Let's continue to worship now under the Word of God. If you would open your copy of God's Word to Ephesians and chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's hear the Word of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask for your help. The Spirit which breathed out these words through your apostle, Father, would you, by that same Spirit now, bring your word to bear upon our hearts and our minds. To the glory of your name and to our eternal joy, we ask in Jesus. Amen. As we come to this passage this morning on this Easter Sunday, my aim for our time together here this morning comes from Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. So in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul begins with that glorious song praising the God of the universe for the glories that He has done in terms of salvation, beginning in eternity past and accomplished in time and space in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and applied by the Spirit. And then in verse 11, in verse 15, he goes on to tell the saints who are in Ephesus what he prays for them. We see there in verse 15 that he says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And then he tells them what he prays. And in verse 17, we see that he specifically asks that the Father of glory would give the saints who are in Ephesus the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And then he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And he asks for this spirit of revelation and knowledge, this enlightening of the eyes of the hearts of the saints who are in Ephesus, for three purposes. He wants to see that happen so that it produces three specific results. And those results are, first of all, that they might know what is the hope to which they've been called. Second of all, that they might know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then third, that they might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward them, or the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. And so that's my aim here in our sermon this morning as we sit under the Word of God, is the same aim that Paul had there as he prays that we would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened so that we might know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Here this morning on this Lord's Day, this Easter Sunday. That's the aim of this sermon. And sometimes when we read prayers like that, what we do is we read them, right? And we think, wow, that's amazing. He's asking the Father of glory to give the saints in Ephesus this spirit of wisdom and of knowledge, revelation in the knowledge of him. He's asking that they would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, and he wants to see out of that the saints in Ephesus know the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards them who believe. And we think that's amazing, that's wonderful. That sounds spiritual, it sounds amazing. I would like to know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward me. I wonder what that means. What would that look like to know that? And then we move on. He prayed that, good, it's with the Lord, I hope it happens. And then let's move on to see what else Paul has to do in this letter. And we can easily think of it as a disconnected thing. Right? He's praying for this spiritual knowledge, the enlightening of the eyes of our hearts, that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power. Okay, that's good. And then we move on to other things. But what I want us to see here this morning is that though it is crystal clear from the passage that this happens by the Spirit of God, right? That's why he's asking that we would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's asking for the enlightening of our hearts. So we know this is a spiritual reality. Something needs to happen and occur from outside of us and then be brought to bear internally in us. That's why he is asking God to do something. That's why this is the object of his prayer. But then we will see through the very flow of the scriptures itself, the way Ephesians unfolds, that Paul doesn't just ask God to do this and then kind of leave it. Paul doesn't just ask that this would happen, and he doesn't just tell the Ephesians that he was asking that it would happen. What he does is he wants to see it come to reality by the very words that he is writing to them. When we see in Scripture anything related to the Spirit of God, wisdom, revelation, and knowledge, we can with certainty know that it is going to be directly connected to the Word of God set down for us in Scripture. In other words, when Paul's asking for this reality, he is now going to unfold for us how that knowledge is going to come to us through the very Word of God. So when Paul says, I want you to know, and I'm asking God that he would so work in your hearts by the Spirit, that you would know what the immeasurable greatness of his power toward you is, you who believe, he is going to provide the substance in the very scriptures, the very things that he writes, for us to be able to know that. In other words, the words that are coming are the words that the Spirit is going to use to make this a reality in your heart and my heart this morning. These are the words that God uses to bring you this knowledge to bear fruit in your life, in your heart, in your soul, through the very words of Scripture. So when Paul says that, it's not just hanging there loose, it's directly connected to what follows. And what Paul is going to do here for us, when he says, I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward you who believe, he is going to spend time and detail reminding us that when we want to see a manifestation of the power of God, when we want to look for the miraculous working of God, when we want to see it in life, we ought not to be primarily looking out there somewhere. We ought not to be looking for physical healings or for some kind of external manifestation of the Spirit, for miracles in this way or that way, but rather he is going to bring us back to the greatest miracle that can occur in the life of any human being. And that miracle is given to us in verse 4 of chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. In order to know the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe, we must be reminded of, we must reflect on, we must understand in all of its theological depth the reality of the new birth, the reality of what it means to be made alive, the reality of what it means to be regenerated. Paul says, I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward you who believe. And then he turns to talk about what it means that you, if you are a Christian this morning, if you are sitting here, a child of God, if you are sitting here this morning and you have faith, the reality of faith, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and therefore, by the very promise and word of God, you will be saved. If you're sitting here this morning and you're a believer, Paul and God through Paul wants you, wants me to understand the sheer gravity and amazing reality of faith. Are you in awe of the fact that you sit here this morning as a believer and not as an unbeliever? Does that astound you? Does it surprise you? Does it fill you with wonder and awe? Because that's what Paul wants us to have happen here this morning. That's what verse 4 is all about. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. If we want to know the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, we need to understand what it means that we believe. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. The Scriptures, God through His writers of Scripture is eager for us to understand the depths from which He has rescued us. And we will never stand in awe at the statement we find in verse 4 and verse 5 unless we truly grasp what has occurred, what our state was, and what God has done. You see, there are many completely inadequate and unbiblical ways of explaining what has occurred in terms of what God does in salvation. I remember years ago, we were at a conference and sitting in a breakout session, and a man was talking. I don't remember what the session was titled, but he said, you know, I took this group of young people, and we decided we're going to find out what salvation is all about. We're just going to look at the Gospels, and we worked our way through over many, many months and maybe even to years, and here's what we saw in the Gospel. We saw that our sin, our guilt, is like massive stones that lay in the path towards God. Huge boulders that you and I could never hope to move. And what we see in the Gospels is that Jesus came, and in his life and His death, His resurrection, He moved those boulders out of the way. Okay? I think I'm tracking, right? Boulders we cannot move. You cannot move the boulder of your guilt, your shame, your condemnation. Jesus has to do that, okay? I'm tracking with you. And he said, what we saw was that Jesus rolls them away, and then He's done all of His work. He's done all He can do, and now He's just waiting for us to walk down that path. He's just waiting for us to walk down that path. That's our part now. We have to walk down the path. He's done everything He could, and now He's waiting for us to walk down the path. And so if we walk down the path, then we'll be saved. Well, here's the problem. Here's the problem with that. We're going to see it. It doesn't line up in any way with the picture that we get in Scripture about our state. Sure, maybe we could imagine these immovable boulders as a good illustration of the fact that we can do nothing to move our condemnation, our guilt, our shame before the good and holy and just God of Scripture. Our sin has separated us from God. Absolutely, we need a Savior, a mighty Savior, who alone can move those things. But that is not a complete picture of what has occurred in our salvation. Perhaps you're familiar with another image that's sometimes used, the image of a man drowning in the sea. Out in the middle of the ocean, he's been swimming for hours, he's losing his strength, he's losing the ability to keep his head above the water. He's trying his hardest, but he's going to drown. He's going to die. It's certain, right? He will die. But then along comes a rescuer, and out comes the life ring, and it flies over. And all he's got to do is just reach out and grab that life preserver, and he's saved. But of course, this is not the picture of Scripture either. It doesn't even come close to the biblical picture of our state apart from Christ. What does Scripture say? You were dead in trespasses and sins. When we were dead in our trespasses. You see, the man in the ocean is you and I. A man or a woman in the ocean, sure, that's us. But where in the ocean are we? You see, we've already sunk below the waves. We've already filled our lungs with water. We've already sank down to the very bottom of the seafloor, and we've been laying there for, I don't know, a year. Every single bit of spiritual life is entirely absent from ourselves. That's what it means when the Scripture says you were dead spiritually. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were following the course of this world. You were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work at the sons of disobedience. And this is all of us, right? Among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is our spiritual state. We're on the bottom of the ocean floor, and we've been there for a good long while. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, what does it say? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. There was your corpse at the bottom of the ocean, and God in His might, in His power, because of His love, and His richness in mercy, He comes down and He dragged us up out of the bottom of the ocean, and He brought us into the air, and then He breathed life into us spiritually. He made us alive together with Christ. That is what has occurred in our salvation. That's what it means, beloved brothers and sisters. If you sit here this morning as a believer, that is what has happened to you. Do you stand in awe of that reality? Because Paul and God, they want us to know the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. And that's where we see it. Have you forgotten? Do you think lightly of it? Has that moved away from your mind and other things have grown bigger or larger? And you're like, but I just want to see God work. Beloved, if you are a believer, you've seen, you've known, you've experienced in your very self, in your very soul, the immeasurable greatness of His power toward those who believe. You've been made alive. You have experienced the greatest miracle that could ever occur, and you will only know it, believe it, delight in it, if you grasp what has really occurred for you. If you think just a bunch of stones have been rolled away and that what happened in your conversion was you're like, I'm ready. I think I'm just going to walk down the path. God's been waiting for me and I'm going to do my part now. You'll never know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. We must know what he has done, and we see it here with clarity, with gravity, with glory. You've been made alive together with Christ. Now we see the connection directly to Easter in those words, together with Christ. You see, the making alive, the regeneration, the new birth that every believer experienced is something that occurs as we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. That's why, if you go back to verse 19, we see, Paul says, I want you to know what the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe is. It's according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the power that it takes to create a Christian is the same power that it took God Almighty to raise the Lord Jesus Christ bodily, physically, from the dead on the third day, such that he walked right up out of that tomb and now lives forever. That's the power that it takes to make a believer. That's the power that it takes to make a Christian. That's how stark our state is apart from this great working of God in Christ. That's the depravity that we have apart from Jesus. It's no small thing. It is a massive thing. And I wanted to, as I thought about that talk way back in the day there, I was like, Did we miss some of the passages in Jesus' very own words himself, right? When he says, it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the people around, they understood what Jesus was saying. They got it, right? Because what do they say? If that's the case, who could be saved? In other words, no one's getting in. No one's going to be saved. If that would be easier, no one's getting saved. And Jesus, what does he say? He doesn't say, no, you don't understand. I meant that it's very difficult, but some can pull it off. No, he says, with man, it is what? Impossible. Now, what that word means, technically, not possible. It is impossible. It cannot happen, all right? So with man, salvation is impossible. It cannot happen. But with God, all things are possible. And here we see what is possible with God. But God, who was rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable richness of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, just as an aside, have you reflected on that recently? You who've been made alive by the same power that raised Christ from the dead, you who are a believer here this morning, have you reflected on the reality that God's purpose in saving you, God's purpose in granting you faith, was so that he would be able to, not just now, not just for 10 years, but for all eternity, that's how long it's going to take, show, display for you help you to see more fully, help you to experience in greater and greater measure what? The immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What waits ahead for every believer, those who've been made alive by the powerful working of God, is an infinite life of seeing and savoring the immeasurable riches of grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now I want to tell you one direct practical application of that reality that has application to every single piece of suffering and sorrow that you experience in your life in the here and now. Every loss, every moment of pain is to be tempered by the reality that God intends for you not just a moment of seeing His grace and kindness, not just a week or a decade, but an eternity of seeing it, of experiencing it, of delighting in it. That's what He's going to do. And there's another component of the immeasurable greatness of His power that we're to see here in this passage. And it's seen in a number of little prepositions. Together with Christ, raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Him. What this means for you and for me, if we are believers here this morning, right? Because we might, maybe we look at this and we go, wow, it took the very power that raised Christ from the dead to bring me to spiritual life, but could I lose that life? What if I die again? What if this happens or that happens? And God wants us to understand that we were made alive together with Christ. We were made alive in union with Christ. What does that mean for you and for I this morning? It means this, that your spiritual life is as strongly defended against death as the Lord Jesus Christ is. In other words, can the risen Lord Jesus Christ ever be killed again? Can He ever lose the life that He won through His perfect life, His substitutionary death, by which then He was raised up out of the grave? Death could not hold Him, right? He had paid the entirety of the ransom, the payment that was owed on account of the sin that was imputed to Him. He bore the wrath of God in the place of His people, and then He walked out of the grave, and now the eternal Son of God, in the flesh, human nature, the Lord Jesus Christ, lives indestructibly for all eternity. Jesus cannot die. Jesus cannot lose the life He now has. He died once for all, and that was it. He's been raised, and He cannot die again. And every Christian, we ought to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we think about our own life, our spiritual life, we are to think, it is as indestructible as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, because we were made alive together with Him, right? We were seated in the heavenly places with Him. We were raised up with Him. We're seated with Him. We're there in Jesus. That is our security, and that is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. It is as strong as the life of Jesus is strong. And you might think, okay, Paul's brought us along to see the intensity of our state apart from Christ, the power that it took to raise us up to new life. I think we've got enough there. We've got enough there to really grasp and begin to see, as the Spirit works in our hearts, the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us. And Paul says, not quite yet. Comes to the end of this section, and what does he say? Therefore, remember. What does Paul want us to remember? That at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time, what? Separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, so we're not done. I said you were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your transgressions, but don't forget. Don't forget that you were separated from Christ, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, you're a stranger to the covenants of promise, and you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. These are things that believers ought to keep close at hand. Close at hand. Paul does not ever want us to forget the reality of what we were apart from the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're never to get so far along in our Christian life that what we were apart from Christ feels incredibly distant from us. He wants it to feel close at hand. He wants us to even remember on it. He wants us to even reflect on it. Why? So that we can wallow in what we were. No, not at all. He wants us to remember it so that the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe would be always fresh upon our thoughts and hearts and minds, that we would never take it for granted what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a believer. You think of it this way. You know, you're rescued out of that ocean depths like we talked about. And when is the thankfulness in your heart the most acute, the most tangible? A year later, when you're walking around, separated in time and in space, great distance, right? The danger of your experience so far away. Or when you're there on the beach and you've just been given that new life, you can still taste the salt on your lips. The lungs are still burning from the reality that you were dead in the water. You had drowned. Water had filled you. You were saturated with all of that salt. And Paul says, I want you to know, in your day-to-day Christian experience, the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, which means you need to keep close to your heart and your mind the reality of what God has done for you in bringing you from death to life. You want day by day to still have a little taste of that salt upon your lips, to feel a little bit of that burn of what it was to have your lungs filled with water. So that you might be filled with thanksgiving for what God has done for you, and so that you might never forget the power that it took to raise you from death to life. And beloved, if that is what He has done for you and for I, then what can we doubt about His grace and kindness toward us in the other challenges and trials that we find ourselves in? The very power that rose Christ from the dead has brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life and is now at work in us, exercised toward us. As we face trial, as we face temptation, as we face difficulty, do not forget the wonder of your conversion and allow that glorious reality to strengthen you as you walk day to day in your sanctification. The simple call to everyone here who's not been addressed this morning as believers, to everyone here who has yet to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is to understand that you are currently at the bottom of the ocean. It's not that you will die if someone doesn't rescue you. You are dead. But Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. And the dead can live again. And that means you too. Turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find that the God who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved you, even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, has made you alive together with Christ. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Let's pray. Father, we pray now with our brother Paul. As he wrote down his words here in your most holy word. Oh, Father, that you, the Father of glory, would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Oh, that we, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, would know what is the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe. Do that work in us this morning now. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I invite the brothers who are serving to join me.